Hey, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. A little bit of a late start today, but it's been good. And I wish that Chris was able to stay because I wanted to say that what she brought up today, although it was a challenging conversation in some ways, kind of goes along with what the Lord has had on my heart for the past couple of weeks. And actually, He brought it to mind last week, and I didn't do it. I was like, I don't, this shouldn't, I'm just not convinced this is what I need to do. Let's go back to something that's more in line with what I think the church needs. Well, the Lord didn't chastise me for that, but He also wouldn't drop this one. So we'll go ahead and do what maybe we should have done last week. Or, I like to think, well, He knew I would be reticent, so He planned it so that it would all come out this way, and we'd be talking about the same thing at the same time. So praise God. I was thinking, when I read this passage, I was thinking back about the past few decades of at least my adult life, and some of the things that have been major news events, just in terms of natural disasters. We had, there have been a lot of them over the years, a lot of big storms, but I think Katrina was the one that had the most, or made the most of an impression, because of its severity. And we didn't actually go there, but we were part of helping. We brought some supplies for our church at the time and tried to be a part of that. And, we had refugees from down there brought up. It was just a big, major thing. In 17, you had Harvey that was just about as bad. And we had in 16, and then just a couple of years ago, I don't remember exactly when, we had another bunch of tornadoes come through just right around here. Richardson got torn up by some of those. And then we just got through with having Hurricane Ian. And along with that, we got all the man-caused disasters that are going on around us. I remember back when the Columbine shooting happened and everything that was around with that. And then a couple of years later, you had the big one, you had 9/11. And for a brief moment, we all sort of came together. And that didn't last. I remember when, on a somewhat smaller scale, we had the nightclub shooting in Orlando. And I actually spoke about that at the time, because the question is, what should we say? What should we be saying about this as Christians? And the various church shootings that have happened. Then we had the George Floyd riots in 18. And then COVID-19 comes along. And yes, I'm calling that a man-caused disaster. But what, when we see these things, we generally in our society don't assign blame to the victims. Oh, well, you did something to cause that. Although there were those who said that 9/11 was God's warning, God's judgment on us for the way that we had drifted away. And it was sort of a wake-up call. And Jonathan Kahn drew some interesting parallels from the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting reading. And perhaps because there are some truths about our nation and how far away we have drifted, Perhaps we ought to take that as a warning. And yet there was no, there was no prophecy about that or anything that we could, you know, where we could definitely say, well, God said that and that's why it happened. No, we don't really know that. That doesn't, we can take from it. We can take good from it if we will, but it's not a prophetic event. There were those who said that Katrina hit New Orleans because of all the wicked things that happened there and the party and the stuff that goes on there. And some might have even secretly thought that that shooting in Orlando, well, you know, those people, when you go and do the things that they do, you know, stuff happens. Well, sin is sin. But if anything, in that particular situation, we as Christians ought to have been weeping over all of those people who lost the chance to repent. On a personal level, we're a little more likely to assume, and this is how it kind of ties in with some of what Priscilla was talking about today, we do kind of, on a personal level, tend to assume that somebody probably gets what's coming to them for whatever the reason. We see somebody on the street and we assume, well, they probably want to be there, or they're probably on drugs. Somebody's sick because they didn't take care of themselves, or somebody's got family troubles because they are the troubles. And, you know, quite honestly, sometimes that's the truth. We are fallen human beings, and more often than not, we choose the wrong way and we make our own trouble. But still, we're in need of compassion. And who else, who is going to show them, how else are they ever going to see the better way unless we're part of showing it to them? And we ought to always remember that we were sinners too, and that now we still struggle with our flesh. We still have those areas where we're still working on them. We, in everything that we do, should be guided by love and guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to this. Yeah, spoke to this in many ways, but in this particular passage, putting it in sort of the context of the times, the default assumption during that day was, well, these bad things happen to these people. They must have deserved it. They must have had it coming. And it is true that the scriptures reflect that kind of pattern of sin and judgment. Now, it was particularly around the nation of Israel, but they had this body of work that said, you know, that spelled out, okay, you do this, you get blessed, and you do this, you get cursed. And God had spelled that out. And it was clearly taught that Israel's failure had led to its judgment and the things that happened to it as a nation. But Jesus is now addressing the presumption, and he's saying, just because these things are happening doesn't mean that these people are worse than all the other people. And he points out that everybody is a sinner in need of repentance. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and read from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Jesus has been teaching, and it says that now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now this is among, as he's teaching this, is among several teachings that Luke is presenting as he goes toward Jerusalem. And of course, at Jerusalem, he will ultimately give his life on the cross. And there was more than one visit to Jerusalem that Jesus made. But where teaching is involved, it's entirely likely, and in fact it's almost a guarantee, Jesus would have spoken many of the same things on different occasions under different circumstances. But it is then connected with this particular passage is connected with the events that really start in chapter 12. He's preaching to a large crowd. Verse 1 says there's so many people there, they're stepping on each other. And he admonishes them. He admonishes them to be faithful, to be ready at any time, because you don't know when the master is coming back. He gives them assurances of God's care, but also warning against greed. He gives a warning there to the religious Pharisees against hypocrisy. And near the end of chapter 12 is that famous saying that we all know, to whom much has been given, much of him much will be required. I'm paraphrasing a bit there, but then he also is teaching, discern the time. He's speaking there to the nation of Israel and saying, your time has come, you don't even see it. There are no other references, historical references that we think, there's some possibilities, but there don't appear to be any other references to these two events that Jesus talks about. These Galileans were worshiping at the temple, apparently, and the Roman soldiers just came in for whatever the reason was, and as they're offering their sacrifices, cut them down at Pilate's command in the very act of worship. This would be the same Pilate who would later sentence Jesus. Now, it's possible that they shared this event with Jesus in order to trap him in something that he might say. They love to do that. And they would love to have gotten him to make some anti-Roman government statement that they could then use against him. The most famous one that we probably all remember is where they ask him about taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But in either case, their scholars can argue about that, but it really isn't central to the point. The important thing here, I think anyway, is that they're making their sacrifices. Now, why does one make a sacrifice under the old covenant? You make a sacrifice for atonement, for sin. So there is no question here. You might do it for other reasons. You might do it as a thank offering or a free will offering. There are other reasons you might offer sacrifices, but generally, it's there for atonement. So there's no question here as to whether or not they're sinners. everybody's a sinner. That's why you had to go to the temple and make a sacrifice for your atonement. So sinners, yes, but somehow they're supposed to, they're worse than others because this terrible thing happened to them in the minds of the people there. And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, and that could also be translated, unless you are repentant. In other words, it's not a one-time thing that you do. It is it's a lifestyle that you live. It's a thing, it's a condition of your heart that remains. Unless you remain in a state of repentance. That is, we are constantly choosing. We're constantly choosing to deny ourselves and to choose Him. It's unless you repent, or unless you are repentant, you've got the same destination. He talks about the tower. Then Siloam was at the corner of Jerusalem. There it was a place where their water supply came from. This is also where the blind man was sent to wash in John chapter 9. If you remember that, it's the other place that's mentioned in Scripture. It could have been a construction accident, but it doesn't really matter why it happened. It happened. And he says, do you think that these people were, depending on your translation, I was reading from the 1995 version of NASB. I think we have the newer version up there, and it says something different. The word's literally debtors. Because we all owe an unpayable debt that we can't pay back. And again, there's no dispute here over whether or not they're sinners. That's a given. But it's not that they're somehow worse than any other sinners. He says, unless you repent. Now, what is the scope of this message? Some people have said that, well, this is a particular warning to the nation of Israel. And indeed, many of the things that he said in the previous chapter occur in other contexts where it's clear that he is speaking to the leaders, at least, of the nation. And Israel would indeed be literally destroyed some years later in 70 AD. But sinners are everywhere, not just in Israel. And God's message to Israel is at least in part to the entire world. And his example of what he did with Israel is also an example to the entire world. And his perseverance and his willingness to keep forgiving, keep rescuing over and over and over again. And yet it came to an end. It came to a point where he said no more. And yet, because of his special relationship with Israel, he's still not done. He's already brought it back. And he is still going to keep the promises that he made. But he says, unless you repent, unless you turn around, unless you change your mind, unless you heed the warnings, the things that I've already been teaching you today, you'll perish just like they did. In Israel's case, it was a literal destruction. But in every case, there is an eternal price to be paid unless we repent. And it doesn't matter how good we think we are, and it doesn't matter where we go to church, unless our heart is repentant. We're going to the same place. The lessons that we can take from this is that we ought to be careful in making our assumptions. Judgment does come. There's no question about that. And it has been documented historically by the Bible. Everything that he said happened. has happened. In every case, though, and this is where we have to be careful with the things that we say and the things we think, because in every case, at least that I'm aware of, somebody might point out something I've missed, but in every case where a bad thing happened to the nation of Israel, it wasn't a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise. God had told them, going all the way back to Moses, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy and find it. From the very beginning, he warned them, you obey me, you keep my commandments, or these things are going to happen. And then, as they continued to persist in their rebellion, he would send prophets, and they would tell them, if you don't repent, these things are going to happen. And sure enough, they happened. But those things are all laid out for us in the scripture. We know that God said it, and we know that then it happened the way that God said it. So the speculation in a modern day after something has happened is usually harmful and not helpful. And that applies whether we're talking about a personal situation or a national situation. We are warned that there is a final judgment to come. And we can expect that the things that are prophesied that have not yet happened will happen. Actions do have consequences. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. When we, whether we know it or not, act contrary to God's design, things break. Things go wrong. Just like if you take a screwdriver and try to use it for a hammer, it's not a very good hammer, and another thing, you're probably going to bend it or break it, right? It's not meant for that. Anytime we use our world or our bodies, for that matter, in ways that God did not intend, we're going to break stuff. And it is true that much, if not most, of our troubles result from the fact that we do that. And it's not loving of us not to point this out and not to try to guide people and try to move them in the right direction. And we do it with love, but we do it. Jesus did it, even in this passage, even as he's correcting their thinking, he's saying, listen, unless you repent, you're doomed for destruction too. Our error is assuming that we know. First of all, without Jesus, we're all in the same bad place. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we're told. All sin leads to death. And our fallen nature, pre-salvation, I want to clarify that. We still struggle with our flesh after we're saved, but you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I say that all the time. Don't think of yourself as a sinner. Yes, you are a person who occasionally sins, but you are not by nature a sinner if you've truly made Jesus your Lord. But it means that our flesh, we're always going to struggle with it, even after we get saved. That's not in dispute. But we must be led by the Holy Spirit in each situation. And what that means is that we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in fellowship with the Lord, and we need to be in a place where we can hear him in those situations. And at the end of the day, if we're going to make a mistake, make it on the side of compassion. And I'm speaking to myself when I say these things, because I'll be perfectly honest, that is not my first thought. My first thought is, you made your mess, you clean it up. But God is calling on me too to react first in compassion. And then perhaps also, because that too is compassionate, to make some demands, to say, okay, I'm going to do this, but you need to do this. But I'll tell you what, I am sure thankful that God doesn't think like me. Because if God thought like me, I wouldn't have a chance. And I think each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves and we look back over our lives, we know that's true. I'm reminded of the passage where Jesus, where they caught the woman in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. Again, they were trying to trap him. And he's, we don't know what he was writing on the ground, but we know what he said. He said, all right, y'all can stone her. The one that's without sin gets to throw the first rock. And you notice that when they left, it tells us, John tells us they left from the oldest to the youngest. But we live in a fallen world and stuff happens. Evil people do evil things. People make mistakes, and those mistakes result in tragedy. Things wear out and fall over. Weather wipes out cities. Just bad stuff happens. It doesn't necessarily mean, now we've established that God can do these things as a matter of judgment, but it's not for us to say. But only to take the warning that Jesus gave, unless you repent, you're destined for the same destination. Sin may result in physical death, it will result in spiritual death. Those who commit violence are very likely to suffer it. When you have mismanaged governments, whether those be national or local, they result in suffering and can even result in death. When we neglect or abuse our bodies with drugs or whatever the case may be, guess what? We die faster. Sin brought death to us all from the start. But as we've said, sin always results in spiritual death. But you know what? Jesus paid the price so that we could have life instead. Praise God. And God stays his hand for our sake. And I didn't put it on the screen, but there is a, you know, if you continue reading in that passage from verses 6-9, I'm going to go, I'm actually not going to read it because it's already late, but basically to summarize it, he gives the parable of a fig tree that's not producing fruit. And the owner of the vineyard says, cut this thing down. It's not producing any fruit. And the gardener says, well, wait. Give it one more. Give it one more. Let me fertilize it. Let me try to save it. And if it still won't produce any fruit next year, then go ahead and cut it down. But the message there, it's interpreted as a message to the nation of Israel because of God's tendency within Scripture to use agricultural metaphors, trees and such, to talk about the nation of Israel. And it certainly would have been an association that his hearers would have made, you know, upon hearing this. They would have taken it possibly as a national reference. But God continually extended his mercy that he might see fruit. But even this came to an end. But the idea there, or what I want you to see there is that it also reflects God's patience with us. He desires that we bear much fruit. John 15:8 tells us that. He desires that everyone would repent. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that. The day will come when the fruitless tree is cut down. Being Jewish didn't save them. Being church members won't save us. Being part of a good family won't save us. All the good works that we can possibly do won't save us. Our ritual prayer that we made one time won't save us unless you repent. Turn your heart to Him. It is your faith that pleases Him. And the works will follow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why this message at this time, it didn't seem appropriate, but I believe that you wanted it to be said. And I put my trust in you in that. And sometimes we all need that reminder that this is what it's all about. This is at the heart of the message. But thank you for your love and care over us, that you do time and time again keep extending that mercy, because it's your desire that we have fellowship with you, not just for now, but forever. And that is such a privilege and such a wonder that you made that possible. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to show us how we can be about your business of bringing as many people as will come into that light. In Jesus' name, amen. Double tap it again. There you go. You're on and finished. Double tap it. Okay. That's my fault. I forget to turn off voiceover and everything doesn't work right.